Good morning, church. Yes, Merry Christmas to you. Thankful for this time of year to, just set aside a season to celebrate the birth of Christ, and thankful for the time that we get to do that, and really just as a culture we get to do that. And so through this series we've been doing, The Promise of Christmas, we've really been trying to answer the question, you know, what does Christmas mean? What is the significance of Christmas? And I'm sure if I ask you all, you know, what does Christmas mean to you? There are a lot of different memories and stories you might share, things you've done with your family, smells that are familiar from the kitchen, your favorite gift that you received or you gave, all those kind of things. But Christmas is certainly a special time. And so we want to consider from God's Word, what is so significant about Christmas Day that we would have a season for Christmas, that we would do all these things, that especially churches would make a big deal of this birth? And the reality is that in Scripture, there is no greater event than the life of Jesus. Jesus is certainly everything for us, and so it's good for us, especially this time of year, to consider all that took place the day Jesus was born and the significance of where those events would lead us. And so through this series, the Promise of Christmas, we've been looking at the promise of Jesus' righteousness and the promise that this Jesus would not just be a good person and a good teacher, but he would be perfect. He would be the Son of God. He would be our righteousness that we need, that we could never live out ourselves. And the other promise of Christmas is our redemption and this redemptive plan that God had in place through the life of Jesus. And so then today we want to look at another promise from Christmas that really leads us to looking ahead to a time of Jesus' reign, and so his eternal reign. So I'm going to be in Micah chapter 5, and then we're going to go to Matthew chapter 2. And so I'd love for you to grab a copy of God's Word, and join me in Micah chapter 5. I'll read that again here in a moment. If you have one of our pew Bibles, it's on page 778. I would love for you to see this for yourself. And really, the reign of Jesus is something that Scripture has a lot to say about. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, there is much to say about Jesus' reign and what did it matter that he came? What is his significance after he came? And so I want to start by reading this from Micah chapter 5, just as we consider this promise of Jesus' reign, that that it was necessary, that it was promised, and that it was fulfilled through Jesus. And so let me read Micah chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. "Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With the rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our border." This passage and many others speak of the needed reign of the Messiah to come. One of the promises of Christmas is that Jesus' reign is coming. And it was fulfilled in a way at his birth, and there's a future fulfillment, and so we will we'll talk about that. But the point of Micah chapter 5 and verse 1, when it talks about the judge of Israel being struck on the cheek, is this humiliating position that the nation of Israel had found themselves in. the judge of Israel is taking a beating, and the point is that it can't even be stopped, that he would take a blow to the to his face, and the nation of Israel couldn't stop it. And they had done evil, and Micah had talked about the evil that the nation of Israel had done, and so it's no surprise that they find themselves in this humiliating position. And so the reign of a future king is needed. They needed somebody to rescue them. That's what Micah was looking for as he prophesied on God's behalf to the nation of Israel. If they could just get the right person at the right time in the right position of authority, they could be led out of danger, kept from captivity, and be at peace. In a lot of ways, we need Jesus to lead us for the same reason. We need peace, and only Jesus can bring us peace. A couple of days ago, I went to get my regular physical done for the year, and by God's grace, everything appears to be in working order. But one of the intake questions that the nurse asked me made me pause. You know, she asked, do I exercise regularly? Sure, what does regularly mean? Do I have any of these symptoms? No, I'm feeling good. Is there anything I do regularly that could impact my health? Not that I know of. Do I drink too much caffeine? Yeah, probably. But then she asked me, in the past 2 weeks, have you felt down, depressed, or hopeless? I thought, hopeless? I don't know if it concerned her or not, because I paused for a little while just because I was so caught off guard. Have I felt hopeless in the past 2 weeks? I've felt hopeless that my son would obey the first time when I asked him to take another bite. Yeah, but I don't think that's what she was. I don't think that's what she was talking about. And so, after a little pause, I said, "No, nothing like that." And I'm very thankful for God's graciousness in my life. And depression, depression isn't something I battle. But what if I said yes? I would guess there are some here that if I asked that same question in the past 2 weeks, have you felt down, depressed, or hopeless, you would say yes. And there are times in my life that I would certainly say yes to that question. And the reality is that our world is broken. There's a lack of peace, and there's an abundance of people who need peace, and we struggle to deal with life and the things that come at us, and this isn't fair, and all these things. And it's so routine in our day and age that a nurse would ask me at a regular checkup, do I feel hopeless? And this isn't a slam on medications or intervention, because those kind of things are needed to help in certain cases and times, and they can be necessary. But seriously, what good would that nurse do me if I said, yes, I feel hopeless today. What do you got for me? We're broken people, and life is fragile. And in a spiritual sense, we could align ourselves with the people of Micah's day, that we need rescuing. We need peace. And if you've lived any amount of life, you know that's true, that we need peace, and it is hard to come by. And it often doesn't last very long when we feel like we have it. And so from that position of being totally hopeless and helpless, God intervened with the reign of Jesus, and he promised this reign of Jesus. And that was really the context of Micah. There was this hopelessness, even though it was prophesied in Micah 5, what I just read, that this ruler would come. It wasn't like they were expecting it to be tomorrow or the next day. Micah's job was to speak on God's behalf to the Israelite people, and a lot of his message in Micah has to do with the demise that's headed their way, that they're going to get what's coming to them, in a sense, from God's perspective. It alluded to the Assyrian armies that were going to come. And so they even got some details about this calamity that was going to come upon them. The Assyrians were going to come. The Babylonians were going to put them in captivity. But in the midst of all these terrible proclamations, Micah was hinting that God's redemptive plan was going to come even through that calamity. Even through all those things that was going on, God was going to intervene and bring this ruler. Someday. We don't know when, but someday. That was what Micah knew. Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah, so they were around at the same time. And Micah's a very short book, and so it's called a minor prophet, not because he's less significant, but it was just a shorter book. The book of Isaiah is much longer, and Isaiah had many things to say about this coming ruler. And oftentimes around Christmas, we read passages from the book of Isaiah that talk about the Savior that was going to come, that was promised. The people of Israel needed that at the time, and the reality is we certainly need that today, and it's been promised. The purpose of the phrase in the middle of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, when it talks about the town of Bethlehem Ephrathah, is that in the book of Joshua, all the tribes were named, and there was a sort of census of all the tribes and their cities and their territories that made up all these tribes. And even with the hundreds of cities that are named in that section in Joshua, the city of Bethlehem didn't make the cut, wasn't even mentioned. Ephrathah was an ancient name used for Bethlehem all the way back in the book of Genesis, and it really adds to the words of Micah when he says at the end of verse 2 that this coming ruler of Israel is from ancient days. And Micah's point in bringing that up about Bethlehem and this little town of Bethlehem is that God was going to take this poor, pitiful little town that wasn't even worth a footnote in the book of Joshua, and he was going to make it a town that we would know about thousands of years later, that we would sing about thousands of years later, right? Oh, little town of Bethlehem. And that is the way that God operates all throughout the Bible, isn't it? That God takes something that's poor and pitiful and unassuming and unimpressive, and he uses it for his divine plan. God's plan was that he would take someone from this nowheresville town and he would bring forth the rightful heir to the throne of David at the right time. And God promised it in Micah 5 that this ruler would bring peace and he would drive out their enemies. Now, as I read Micah 5, you might be wondering who the seven shepherds are and the eight princes of men. And it's important to note that Assyrian is singular in verses 5 and 6, meaning a person. And I can't take time to dive into all of the implications of this prophecy as we kind of zero in on the prophecy about the birth of Christ. Many commentators believe that the Assyrian is meant to represent all of Israel's enemies, and just in a general sense that this ruler was going to stop all the enemies of Israel. Others think that this was a person, that there was going to be future events related to this person called the Assyrian. But the main point in this prophecy is very clear. This ruler will come, and in the strength provided by God, he will wipe out the enemies of God's people, and he'll bring peace, and he'll be regarded as a shepherd. In fact, over and over again in Scripture, God was pointing to a future day when someone from the line of David would take up David's throne and rule on that heavenly throne forever. And so I've got a few scriptures that speak of this future king, and you don't need to turn there. I'll have them on the screen up here, but I'm just gonna look at a couple of these prophecies to help us see the theme in Scripture that there was a promise for this Messiah to come from Ancient of Days. 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, meaning when you die, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Those are words to David. Psalm 132, 11. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on my throne. Isaiah, Psalm 89, 3 and 4. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And then in Luke chapter 1, and behold, you will conceive in your womb, this is angel talking to Mary, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. There is a clear promise from Scripture that the future reign of Jesus is coming, and it began at the birth of Jesus, and it continues today. Just as God promised all these prophecies that I just read, one day this Messiah would come and he would bring ultimate and final peace. There won't be a vote for a second term. There are no term limits. He will reign forever on God's throne, and he will bring peace that will never cease. Peace that will never cease. And because you and I live on this side of history, we know that Jesus has come and his reign has been established, and in a way already his reign has come. And so I'd love for you to turn to Matthew chapter 2. It's on page 807. And I'm going to read a familiar passage where this prophecy from Micah 5 is brought up because its fulfillment had come at the birth of Jesus. So let me read Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. It's on page 807 if you're using one of our Bibles. Matthew 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the lands of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.'" Wink, wink, which Herod had no intention of worshiping this baby. "And after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." The reign of Jesus had been fulfilled in a way at the birth of Jesus. The Messiah that God had promised all the way back in Genesis 3, which we've talked about over the past few weeks, but all the way back in Genesis 3, God promised that one day this deliverer would come and he would strike the head of Satan. He would defeat death and Satan forever. And this Messiah had come, and the wise men knew it. Many of you know that Anna and I are expecting, and baby boy is still approximately 1 month away from his arrival. It's a boy, and yes, we have a name picked out, and no, I'm not telling you what the name is. You just have to wait to find out. But for Christmas this year, our baby boy got a few gifts, and I have to tell you, I'm a little disappointed. Nobody brought us any gold. None of that so far. We just had like the standard baby stuff, I guess. Some pajamas with little monsters on them, and some new pacifiers, because baby number three should probably get some new pacifiers. That would be good. Of course, I'm kidding, right? But gold and frankincense and myrrh, that's not a standard baby gift. If we have a baby shower, I wouldn't recommend. I mean, maybe gold. They could start a college fund. That could be cool. But these aren't gifts fit for a baby, and that's what the wise men knew, right? They knew that they weren't just coming to meet a baby, and the reality is at this point, Jesus was probably around 2 years old, so not a baby anymore, but still, these aren't two-year-old gifts. Leon didn't get gold for Christmas either, right? The wise men knew that this was somebody special. This was the king of the Jews. That's what they called this Messiah. They didn't just come looking for somebody really important. They didn't just come because the star was there and they wondered what the star could mean. They came because they believed what the star implied. And somehow the wise men knew this was coming. And there's a lot of theories around, where did the wise men actually come from? How did they know to look for Jesus? How did they know that this Messiah was going to be coming? And maybe while the Israelites were in exile, Daniel or some other prophet spoke to these wise men or built some kind of belief in them. But it's clear that they believe that this is the Messiah. It says they came and they worshiped a newborn, a two-year-old at best. And so it would be good for us to recognize, just like the wise men did, that there's a lot more to Jesus' birth than just a little baby boy, but the significance is extreme. Earlier this year, we spent several weeks looking at parables that told about Jesus and the kingdom of God, and Jesus told these short stories to explain what God's kingdom would be like. And the reality for us is that God's kingdom has come, because the kingdom of God is really all about the reign of God. And so God's kingdom has come because if we worship God and we follow Jesus, then we are following the reign of our King. And so even now, the reign of Jesus has been fulfilled in the hearts and lives of people that follow him, that serve him, that see him as King. When Jesus' presence came and it was experienced in the flesh and people saw him and they touched him and they heard him, they were seeing the kingdom of God. They were seeing this promised Messiah. And there is coming a day when Jesus will come again. And all the prophecies I read earlier about Jesus taking the throne and being the king and taking the government upon his shoulders, that day is coming. But the reign of Jesus has already taken place today, even now, in the people of God who bow their knee to King Jesus. I think it's interesting that the picture of Jesus we can get trapped into seeing around Christmas time, right, is this cute little innocent baby, right, all swaddled up, and he's cooing at the animals, and the animals are staring at him because they're confused why a human baby, is where their food usually is, right? And so we have all these cute coloring pages for kids, and we send each other funny gifts, pictures of baby Jesus, and it's fine and good to realize that Jesus was born as a baby, and so maybe there was a cute moment that Joseph and Mary snagged in the chaos of all that went on in his birth, but Jesus is no longer a baby, right? When he comes again, he won't be swaddled in a blanket. In fact, it's very much the opposite picture. Revelation 19 says that he will break open the sky, and he'll be riding on a white horse, and he'll have a tattoo on his thigh, and he'll be wearing robes dipped in blood. I haven't seen too many kids' coloring books that have that picture in there on Christmas, right? And it can be hard for us to realize that is the Jesus we serve today. That is the Jesus who is in heaven waiting for the right time to come again. Do we see Jesus for who he is? The King over all creation has already come. He was born in a way that was more humble than anyone could have imagined for the Messiah. These wise men came and they were searching for the King of the Jews, but none of the religious in that area were, and they had to go dig through their scrolls really quick to find out, where could we find out where he might be born, but they weren't looking before the wise men came. Nobody expected Jesus to be born in this way. And yet Jesus, who was present and active at the creation of the universe, allowed himself to enter his own creation with no pomp, no circumstance. Jesus' first coming didn't lead him to any earthly throne. His people tried and they wanted him to be king, but it didn't lead him to an earthly throne. Instead, Jesus' perfect and innocent life led him to be hoisted up on a cross. Talk about a plot twist, right? You read all these prophecies about the Messiah that's coming, and Jesus' followers believe this was him, and they're like, okay, he's gonna free us from the Romans. He's going to do all these things and take charge and be the ruler that we need to give us political peace, to give us rest. And then Jesus allows himself to be crucified on a cross. Nobody understood that at the time. They couldn't understand why the Messiah would die. And not just die, but he would die a criminal's death. And yet Jesus' death in that way is exactly why we worship him as king. And it is exactly why we should bow the knee to King Jesus. And I can't get the scripture out of my mind, so let me just read Philippians 2, 5 through 11 that says this so well. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The reign of Jesus is our only hope for peace. If we want peace, we need Jesus. If we want peace that lasts and peace that matters, we need Jesus. He is the only avenue to our peace. God's word has always pointed ahead to this person of Christ. Jesus, the Messiah, who would take care of our greatest need by paying for all of our sin and giving us a righteousness that we could never achieve. If you want to know how to have peace, right, the answer is simple. We have to place all of our trust in Jesus, to put ourselves completely at the feet of Jesus, seeing our sin for what it is and the death and separation that it brings, to put ourselves at the feet of Jesus who died for our sins. He was perfect and holy, died for my sins so that they could be paid for. And if you place your faith and your trust in Jesus' death on the cross, and you believe that Jesus rose from the dead and that he is waiting for an appointed time to come back and reign, then you will belong to his family forever. You'll be part of God's people, and you'll be included in God's promises, and you'll find redemption, and you'll find peace. But it has to be through Jesus. Nothing else will last. Isn't it really interesting how around Christmas people can suddenly act really nice? Maybe in your family gatherings it's not always that way, right? But usually everybody can get along for one night, or maybe there's, you know, just one thing is said, but we all let it go and we just try to get along. I had the special pleasure of going to ShopRite on Christmas Eve. That was quite an experience. Brought Etta and Leon with me in one of those long carts where they like sit on the seats up high in the back, and it was interesting navigating through the aisles in that thing, right? But even on Christmas Eve, as chaotic as it was, I had a lot of people who, you know, smiling at my kids or telling me Merry Christmas. The cashiers are nice. Like, what is this? Don't we live in New Jersey? Like, I'm from Iowa, and so I'm kind of used to that. But at ShopRite, you don't expect that. Just the other day, I think it was on Christmas Eve, Anna was at a stoplight on her way home, and an older gentleman in the car next to her was motioning for her to roll her window down. And so in some confusion, she did. And guess what? He just wanted to say Merry Christmas. That's all. Just Merry Christmas. And I think Ed and Leon were maybe in the car, and they saw him, and you know, they're like, yeah, roll your window down. Now, most any other time that you see somebody telling you to roll down your window in traffic, it's probably ill-advised. And I would assume if they're wanting me to do that, that they have some choice words for the way that I've driven or something I've done to harm them, right? But around Christmas, you can roll down your window and somebody that you don't know will tell you Merry Christmas. People just, right, they act differently in this season. The problem is that the Christmas season doesn't last. You can't buy people Christmas gifts all year long to make them happy. I mean, you could, but you're going to end up in debt, and right, it just doesn't, it's not sustainable. We can smile for pictures for the day, but to smile the day after Christmas, or maybe the Christmas cheer and the Christmas spirit has already worn off on you, I don't know. If that's what it takes to be at peace, to have Christmas be all year long, then we're all doomed, right? If that's what it takes for us to be friendly and to be good followers of Jesus, to have the Christmas season going on, that it's not sustainable. Because the reality is that things catch back up with us, right? The the Christmas cheer fades, and then we're left with our real lives. We can't pretend anymore. But this is the good news. The good news is that real peace is possible in the midst of all that stuff. In the midst of getting back to real life, as you get back to real life, I know people are off work maybe this next week and away from school and out of your routine, and you just get to relax and maybe sleep in a little, whatever. But eventually real life is going to come back, and you're going to be faced with the same frustrations that you tried to leave off on Christmas Eve or around the Christmas season. Those things are going to come back. How do we have peace? How do we have peace that lasts? The only avenue for us to have peace is through the person of Christ. And that was the promise that God made all the way back in Genesis 3, that someday Satan and all of his schemes and sin would be defeated and this promise delivered. And that person has come, and his name is Jesus, and he wants to save you from your sin, and he wants to give you a life of peace. Not a life of just happiness and bliss, and we're not going to sing Christmas carols every day or anything like that. Maybe we'll sing them for another month if we're crazy, but eventually the Christmas carols have to stop. But the peace of Jesus doesn't have to stop, right? That's, hopefully you saw that theme in all the scripture I read, that the reign of Jesus isn't just momentary. It lasts forever. God's peace in your life will last forever if you will see your need for a Savior. If you'll see your need for Jesus' righteousness, if you'll see your need for our redemption because of the brokenness of our sin, and if you'll see the fulfillment of all that we need in the reign of Jesus. And so that's what we need. And so my prayer would be that through the rest of this Christmas season, that you would be able to ground yourself in the promises that God has made you. Not to make life easy and blissful, and maybe the Christmas gifts will help you be happy for the next couple of days, but eventually the toys break, right? They can only be so good for so long. But God's peace will last forever if you ground yourself in him. And so my hope is that we wouldn't trust in all the Christmas stuff, but that Christmas would be an opportunity for us to remember what God did at the day that he sent his son into our world, and what God is continuing to do in the lives of his people that follow him and see Jesus as king. Let me pray for us. God, we are grateful for you. God, I'm grateful that you put this plan in place to bring your son to the earth, to be born in this humble way in a feeding trough. And yet, God, nobody twisted your arm to do that. You didn't do it because we looked so good and you just wanted to brighten our day. But God, you did it because we are hopeless and helpless without you. And you knew that, and you took care of our greatest need in Jesus. And so, God, I'm praying if there's anybody here that's never seen Jesus for who he is, not just as this baby in a manger, but as this king who is coming again someday to reign supremely and forever and to bring peace, God, I pray that all of us would be able to experience that promise of peace that you've made for your people. And so, God, if there's anybody here that needs to be drawn to your son today to see the need for his sacrifice for their sins, God, would you draw them to you today? God, and for those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus, would you help us to worship you, to see you as supremely valuable, just like the wise men understood that even though as a young child, Jesus was worth everything because he is the king that we need. So we love you, God, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.